come on up.
Good morning. Shalom. Some good. What is made of that expression is difficult, both in translation and in context. But if you have or would open to 1 Kings 14, there's really just that one phrase. We're not going to go into the histrionics or any of the text other than that one particular small phrase. Begins at the 13th verse, where the prophet says, "As for you, go back home to the wife of Jeroboam. And when you set foot in your city, that is the city of Tirzah, the boy will die. All Israel will mourn for him and bury him. He is the only one belonging to Jeroboam who will be buried, because he is the only one in the house of Jeroboam in whom the Lord, the God of Israel, has found anything good." Now, the intriguing thing to me is not that she would secretly come to Ahijah or that the child would die. And by the way, the Hebrew for child can mean anybody under the age of 40, so we shouldn't think of him as a baby. He's not. The remarkable thing, I think, probably twofold. First of all Israel will mourn for him. They don't mourn for Jeroboam. They don't mourn for Rehoboam. They don't mourn for almost anybody in the text. But they do mourn for this one son. Perhaps he is the crown prince, Jeroboam's eldest son. But whatever, all Israel mourns for him. So he is known, he has some charisma, he has some quality. And the Lord God says there is found in him some good. It's an amazing expression. And it should give us a different picture, because I certainly have been guilty, and I think we've all been guilty of saying good, bad. There's nothing in between. And in fact, the Bible lets us know there's a great deal in between. There's gray in all of us. This particular expression is not exclusive here. It's used later in Chronicles. And you don't have to look this up, just a very brief statement about Rehoboam himself. Because Rehoboam humbled himself, the Lord's anger turned from him, and he was not totally destroyed. Indeed, there was some good in Judah. It doesn't say in Jeroboam or in Rehoboam, but it says there was some good. Now, what does that mean? What does some good found? I have a rather sobering text to read from. This is from Now We Are Six by A. Milne. And if you listen carefully, I think it defines the conundrum. There were two little bears who lived in a wood, and one of them was bad, and the other was good. Good bear learned his twice times one, but the bad bear left his buttons undone. They lived in a tree when the weather was hot, and one of them was good, and the other was not. Good bear learned his twice times two, but the bad bear's thingamies were worn right through. They lived in a cave when the weather was cold, and they did and they didn't do what they were told. Good bear learned his twice times three, but the bad bear never had his handkerchief. They lived in the wood with a kind old aunt, and one said yes'm and the other said shan't. Good bear learned his twice times four, but the bad bear's knickers were terribly tore. And then quite suddenly, just like us, one got better and the other got worse. Good bear muddled his twice times three, but the bad bear coughed in his handkerchief. Good Bear muddled his twice times two, but the Bad Bear's thingamies looked like new. Good Bear muddled his twice times one, but the Bad Bear never left his buttons undone. There may be a moral, though some say not. I think there is a moral, though I don't know what. But if one gets better as the other gets worse, these two little bears are a lot like us. You see what I mean? It's heavy stuff. But the interesting thing about it is that when we think of mankind as being good, we're really talking about relative, good one day and bad the next. That's the way we are. But for God to recognize, and this is really the big statement I find here, for God to recognize some quality in the son of Jeroboam, who is not righteous, not a great hero, tells us that God looks at all of us inside us, and there is an evaluation at all times. I used to hear, and I became horrified, where, how can Christ judge those who aren't baptized? And I thought to myself, Christ can judge the whole world. He will. He judged the Pharisees very quickly. He knows all of us intimately. God knows all of us intimately. And therefore, as to judgment, we make it every day of our lives, the lives that we live, good, bad, indifferent, gray. We are being evaluated. Everything about us is known intimately by the Creator. Beautiful psalm, which you will recognize, Psalm 139, I think beautifully defines this principle. The psalmist himself, in thinking and praying, and I will just read from the first 10 verses of Psalm 139. O Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise up on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. So the psalmist looks at it as a positive thing. I remember it used to be said in Los Angeles, you wouldn't want to be found in a movie theater when the Lord comes. And I thought to myself, it doesn't matter where you are, it's what's in you that God evaluates, that Jesus will judge. You might be in a very foolish place. You might be here at meeting. None of that really matters. It's what is inside of you, in your heart. And I think to a certain extent, when David prays in the Psalms, he says, test me, O Lord, try me, examine my heart and my mind, for your love is ever before me. He's saying something that maybe we're all a little reluctant to say. God, you know me. Test me, try me, make me better. Because I want to be better. I desire to be better. I desire to change. In 1 Chronicles, the 28th chapter, and you don't have to look this up, I'm just going to refer to the one verse from it. We have the dedication of the temple. David has been sick and dying. He finally does the right thing and blesses his son Solomon. And he is restored to good health. And he stands before the whole community. Chapter 28, if I said 29, I'm sorry, verse 9. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father, serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. We've heard those words over and over, but I want you to think about them now in the context of just everyday life. Jesus has asked us to remember him. What is good in some? What does it mean to have some good? God is good. We're not good. I don't think any of us should think we are. The Lord Jesus says, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. So he's talking about that which is pure as to that which is tainted by death, by sin, by physical conditions, by envy, hatred, whatever we define and the Bible defines as being a failure. So what does it mean to be found having some good? God assigns faith as righteousness. It's not faith necessarily, but it's a propensity in some to desire to be better, and that is a good quality. And it's defined as some good. But unless that is pursued and lasting, in lasting condition, in lasting faithfulness, it has no eternal value. Jesus could look at Peter and say, here's a rock. Peter says, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. I know what I am. And Jesus says, no, you are a rock. And upon this kind of faith, I am going to build my church. He could look at Nathanael and tell Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree. Behold, an Israelite that has no guile. So before he even got to where Nathanael was, he saw Nathanael. To the Pharisees, able to say, you are of your father the devil, your children of abuse and deceit, and you desire to kill me. He could look at them and see right into their heart. To the rich young man who came up and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, why do you call me good? Have you kept the commandments? And in listening to him, Jesus looked on him and loved him. There was some good in this man. Now, Jesus has asked us to remember him, and it's easy to say, well, we do that by eating bread and by drinking wine or by talking, but remembering Jesus is something that's, I think, far deeper. Let me prick your conscience by reading from the Apocalypse. Nothing difficult about it. In fact, it's rather straightforward. In the second chapter, verses 20 through 23, these words. Nevertheless, I have this against you, and this is in a letter to those in Thyatira, so those we would call in Western Turkey. And nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality, the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering. I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead, and then all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your works, your deeds, your ways. I am he who searches the hearts and minds. What does that remind you of? Search me, O God. You know my heart. It is the recognition that Jesus, whom we remember now, is able to look and see us as we are now. And that's not the only time. Third chapter, just the first four verses of the third chapter, pretty much says the same to those in Sardis. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and what is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you've received and heard, and obey it, and repent. So a very, very strong warning. But if you do not wake up, I will come as a thief, and you will not know at what time, and yet I will come to you. Yet I have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. So Jesus was there, able to look at the entire group of us and say, there are a few of you who have not soiled your clothes. And the remarkable thing is that we think of all judgment in the future, and we're correct, theologically. And yet the Lord is able to look at us today and say, there is some good in you, keep it up. There is some weakness in you, repent. He was able to do it at Sardis and Thyatira. Why should we think that has changed today? We now keep the memory of our Lord's death, and yet we stand before an omniscient counselor, a righteous judge, a priest who is able to sympathize with each one of us.